Please recite a Surat al-Fatiha for the following marhumeen, Sayyid Hidayat Hussain Rizvi, son of Sayyid Mehdi Hussain Rizvi, and Sayyid Waheed Hussain, son of Sayyid Saeed Hussain. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورضعت عظمته العقول والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لصاخت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون صلوات الله الله سبحانه وتعالى blessed us by giving a chance through his creation, by virtue of creating us, so that we can achieve proximity and closeness to Allah, which in Arabic we usually call at-taqarrub ila Allah. So, in order to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are supposed to perform every action of our life qurbatan ila Allah, for the sake of seeking nearness towards Allah. And this is how our scholars have defined the concept of worship as any act that Allah has demanded from us, and we perform the act for the sake of His nearness. So there are two components that make something a worship of Allah. A, it has to be demanded by Allah. You know, it's something which is matloob, something that Allah asked us to do. If I do something that He did not ask, for example, I move my hand like this, and on the Day of Judgment I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me the reward, Allah can ask me, did I ask you to move the hand like that? Why in the world would Allah give me the reward for something that He did not ask? So the first component of an ibadat and worship is to make sure the thing is demanded by Allah. He asked us to do that thing. And the second component of a worship and ibadat is once it is proven that something is demanded by Allah, then we do the thing for the sake of His nearness and proximity. Qurbat, taqarrub. So we do it qurbatan ilallah, imtithalan li amrillah. That means in order to obey His command. We are His slaves and He's our almighty, omnipotent, all strong and all wise and all powerful Lord. And when that's the case, then as we know, a slave doesn't have any will, doesn't have any free will to exercise. Similarly, if we truly consider ourselves to be slaves of Allah, which is the real translation of the word abd in Arabic, then we do not have the free will when it comes to His commands. So, as believers, it's our responsibility to do everything as ibadat and worship. The ayat of Holy Quran, which I recited in the beginning, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لَيَعْبُدُونَ. And I did not create the jinn and the human except to worship me. So worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the purpose why we are here. And it's the responsibility of every believer to consider himself, herself to be a slave of Allah. If you do something that He commanded, or if you abstain from something that He asked us to abstain from, all the harams, for His sake, qurbatan ilallah. Not that I abstain from a haram because of some other reason. I abstain from wasting water in my apartment, in my house, so that I can save my bill. You're not going to get sawab for that. Isn't it right? At the end of the day, you are avoiding the wastage of water. But you're not doing that for the sake of getting near and close to Allah. So there's no sawab for that. But if you avoid the wastage of water, which is israf and overspending, for the sake of Allah, then you're going to get sawab for the same thing. So anyone who avoids harams in his life for Allah's sake, you're not doing anything, you're just avoiding things. You're also doing the worship of Allah. So, and this kind of abstinence from the harams, if you are able to commit a haram, but you don't do it because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are rewarded. And this abstinence is superior than reciting the Quran. This abstinence from haram is superior than performing several of the wajibat of Islam. Because our scholars of akhlaq say, abstaining from the harams is superior than performance of the wajibs. But that's for those people who are able to do harams, but they don't do it for the sake of Allah. If somebody is not able to do a haram and he says, well, I'm just abstaining from the harams. Well, you're abstaining from the haram just because you are unable to do it? That's not superior than reciting Quran. That's not superior than doing several of those wajibs. It becomes superior when you are able to do a haram, you know. You cannot just, you know, tie up the hands and legs of a person and you can put $1 million in front of him and say, this guy is very muttaqi and pious. He did not steal. You didn't allow him to show his true colors. Isn't it right? If you let him do, you know, his choices and then he abstained from the harams for the sake of Allah, this is where he gets the reward. Likewise, when it comes to the obediences, if we can't do any worship of Allah, any ita'at and obedience of Allah, just because we cannot do it. For example, I want to support orphans. I don't have that sort of money on me. I cannot. But I make my sincere niyat and intention towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If He gives me that much money, I would definitely support the orphans. You know, when an orphan child wakes up in the middle of the night because he recalls his father, he's no longer there to take care of him, and he cries in the memory of his father, the arsh and throne of Allah is shaken by his cry. How many people care about these things? You know, none of us carry a guarantee that our kids are not going to become orphans today or tomorrow. The only guarantee, brothers and sisters, that we carry is if we take care of the orphans of others. That is the only guarantee on the planet that will ensure that your kids, your orphans, if your kids become orphans, will also be taken care of by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never leaves His beloved servants alone. Inna Allaha la yudhi'u awliya'ahu. Please say salawat. Allah never wastes His beloved servants. What we need to do is to make sure our kids are falling in the category of awliyaullah. That's the job of the father and the mother. We raise them such that our kids become one of the awliyaullah, beloved servants of Allah. The rest is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take care. And He will take care. Because He never wastes His beloved servants. And if we fail to make our kids fall in the category of awliyaullah, beloved servants of Allah, then obviously someone doesn't fall in the category, he will be bound to fall in the category of a'da'ullah, the enemies of Allah, because these are the only two options available. And if God forbid our children are falling in the category of a'da'ullah, the enemies of Allah, then why in the world are we supporting our children? Are we taking care of the enemies of Allah? Are we here to take care of the enemies of Allah? That's not what we were created for, to stand for the animosity of Allah and help towards that cause. So, coming back to the point that I was mentioning, if anyone abstains, the concept of ibadat, if anyone abstains from the harams and he's able to do the haram but he still abstains from that, for the sake of Allah, he gets the thawab. So, you take away internet from somebody, isn't it right? And he was intending to do a haram, but there's no thawab. There is no guarantee that this abstinence is superior than reciting the Quran. If you give the internet to somebody who wants to commit the haram, isn't it right? And he abstains from the haram for the sake of Allah. He's able to do it, but he's avoiding it. This is where he gets the reward. Similarly, if you are able to do an ita'at and obedience of Allah, for example, I gave you the example of raising an orphan child, for example. Even if you don't have that sort of money, you just make your sincere intention towards Allah. You know, right now we make our intention in this majlis that now onwards I will raise one orphan child every month. I will sponsor an orphan. We make our khalis and pure niyat towards Allah right now. Even if you could not raise, you will start getting the thawab. Just because of your intention is pure. And the sign of the pure intention, as soon as you get that sort of money, you're going to spend it because your niyat was pure.
Likewise, on the contrary, the sins are also like this. The sins are also classified in Ilm al-Akhlaq as two classifications, al-ma'asi al-aniyya and al-ma'asi al-da'imiyya. Al-ma'asi al-aniyya are those of the sins in Islamic, the science of Islamic morality, that are momentary in nature. You do once and that's it. For example, God forbid somebody drinks. Somebody drinks alcohol. So that's a one-time sin. It's not something continuous. So this is an example of a one-time sin, momentary sins, how we classify in the science of Islamic morality. So the punishment is also in sync with the nature of the sin given to the person once. On the other hand, the second category of sins is al-ma'asi al-da'imiyya, the permanent sins. Certain sins are permanent in nature. What do we mean by permanent sins? Permanent sins are those sins that we may do it just once in our life, not twice. But the nature of the thing is such, it's counted to be permanent. So when it's that sort of nature of the sin that it's counted to be permanent, even though you may just do it once, that means it's constantly written in the book of deeds. This guy is doing haram, this guy is doing haram. Constantly written. You are sleeping and the angels are writing down, this guy is doing haram. You are talking to somebody and the angels are writing down, this guy is doing haram. You are walking and the angels are writing down, this guy is doing haram. You may be praying, saying your prayers and this guy is writing down, they are writing down, this guy is doing haram. You may go for Hajj and the angels are still writing down, he's doing haram. Obviously, they would write a sawab for the prayers and the Hajj as well if you do it for the sake of Allah.
But for that sin which you may have done just once in your life, but because the nature of the sin is such, it is falling in the category of al-ma'asi al-da'imiyya, the permanent sins which are continuous in nature.
The angels are constantly writing down. The examples? Example is, before I come to the example, let me first say that those permanent sins are of three types. The permanent sins are also three types. Some are fi'liya, something that we do, and some are tarkiya, certain things that we do not do. We are supposed to do, but we are not doing it. And certain things are qalbiyya, related to our heart. So, coming back to the first category of doing, for example, you know, you borrowed the money from somebody, you borrowed 100 bucks from someone, you didn't pay him back. Getting loan from somebody and not paying back to the loaner. This guy is waiting for you and calling and calling and calling, and finally you end up changing your number.
So this kind of sin, you just did it once. You just, you know, you didn't pay one person $100 once. But the nature of the sin is falling, is the sin that falls in the category of the permanent sins, and is constant sins, constantly written in your book of deeds. You are sleeping, you are walking, you are talking, you are praying, you are going for Hajj, no matter what you are doing in your life. Angels are busy writing down about your sin constantly, it's increased, it's on the rise. Book of Deed is full of zulmat and darknesses after darknesses piling up.
Although you just did it once.
So,
one person, for example, receives the inheritance from his father. One sister gets the inheritance. One brother receives the inheritance from his father. But he did not distribute the inheritance according to the shares fixed by Allah in the Holy Quran. Okay? So this person is constantly doing the haram. وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا. And you people eat up the inheritance, whether it's from mashru or ghair mashru, whether from legitimate sources or illegitimate sources. Doesn't matter the source of inheritance, the way you get it was legitimate or illegitimate. Some people don't care about that.
You know, Fakhrul Muhakkikin, in his Al-Hilli, rahmatullah alayh, such a great scholar and mujtahid of ours, in his book he has mentioned, if somebody has 2 cents to pay, you just borrowed some 2 cents from somebody, you didn't pay him back. When this guy dies, his entire inheritance is mahjur. His entire inheritance is blocked. None of the inheritors have the right to distribute this inheritance unless and until those 2 cents are paid to the person.
How many children take care of these hukuk and rights of the people? One of the reasons why we find there are no barakat and blessings remaining in the lives of some people is because of this. You know, haram, rizqun haram, haram sustenance, haram food in the stomachs. Like in business they say, you know, first of all it's location, second of all it's location, third of all it's location. Isn't it right? In Ilm al-Akhlaq our scholars say, first of all is rizqun halal, the halal food. And second of all is rizqun halal, the halal food. And third of all is rizqun halal, the halal food. How many people have halal in their stomachs? Not only eating slaughtered chicken, slaughtered according to the 6 conditions of Islam, but even the source of money is also halal. How many are like this?
You know, my teacher Ayatullah Mishkini, rahmatullahi alayh, such a great scholar. Our religion is proud to have scholars like him. And he said in one of his books that one of the great scholars that he knew took his son out for the first time in his life into the marketplace. He never took his son out. And the son started to scream and shout and yell because he was seeing people in all those various real faces of their soul. All those beastly resemblances that we acquire with our bad beliefs and bad moral attributes. We are carving the shape and form of our souls in the form of those animals whose attributes we are practicing in our everyday life. And we shall be resurrected in the same form of those animals on the Day of Judgment. Now that's the reality. That's nothing but justice. Jahannam and hellfire is nothing but the mazhar and reflection of the justice of God. Allah doesn't do injustice. Allah is just.
We say in the dua of Joshan al-Kabir, La yaman la yukhafu illa adluhu.
Oh you, nothing is is feared of about you except your justice.
Yaman azabuhu adlan.
O you whose punishment is justice. So Jahannam and hellfire is a place where justice is served. This is what we are afraid of, because we are not infallible. We have faults and mistakes. If we are held up to the justice of Allah, we can never be spared. So that's why we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Ilahi amilni bi fadlika wa la tu'amilni bi adlika ya kareem.
That means treat me with your extra mercy. Fadl means extra mercy. And do not treat me with your justice, O generous. Because definitely if Allah treats us with His justice, we are gone, we are done.
So Jahannam is not a place of any injustice, it's a place of the justice of God. So coming back to
this, the point is that some of the sins are like this. وَتَأْكُلُونَ التُّرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا.
Some people love the money so much, they don't care they are making money from halal or haram. So Ma'itullah Mishkini was saying, because this person, this scholar, took his son first time in his life, and he never fed his son from any food from the outside. Always he fed his son with the halal food inside his house, in his own house. Because this son was fed nothing but halal, even the kids are able to see what our urafa see, the real faces of the souls of the people.
Because the child was not fed anything except the halal. So he can also see the reality of the people.
Where does the children stop seeing the realities, or they are ineligible to see the realities, where the parents start to feed them the haram?
Otherwise, even our children can see the realities of the souls of the people. What Imam Muhammad At-Taqi Al-Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam has said in his hadith, beautiful hadith of our Imam, although every hadith is equally beautiful. He says, لَوْ تَكَاشَفْتُمْ مَا تَدَافَنْتُمْ.
If you people discovered about each other, you would not bother to even bury each other.
Such a great statement of our Imam.
If we just discover about who we are, what's the reality of this friend of mine, what's his soul, what's the status of his spirituality, that everybody is going to see on the Day of Judgment the real status of the soul of each other.
But that's not a big deal. Even the disbelievers would see that on the Day of Judgment. The big deal is that we remove the curtains of sins right now, so we end up seeing.
So if we saw and discovered the realities of each other, we won't bother to bury. We would leave the janazah, the dead body of our fellow Muslim brother, and just walk away like that. Who's going to bother to bury a dog?
Nothing outrageous. Who's going to bother to bury a pig? These are the realities of the soul. Look at what Imam Al-Jawad al-Islam is telling us.
So, coming back to the point, if we committed a haram in our life which is consistent in nature, even though we did it once only, angels are constantly writing down, this guy is doing a haram. Even though we may be busy in doing our salat and psalm and our hajj and all those various ibadat, or we may be just sleeping, but constantly written, this guy stole the money, this guy usurped the money, this guy didn't pay off to his loaner the $100 that he borrowed. Constantly, 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 constantly written in his book of deeds. You borrowed a book from somebody, you did not return it back. Constantly written, this guy is doing a sin, bigger sin, bigger sin, bigger sin, and zulmat and darknesses are piling up.
You think our prayers are accepted with this pattern of behavior? You know, بِقَدْرِ مَنَعَتْهُ قُبِلَتْ مِنْكَ. Our prayers are only accepted as much as the prayers block us from the harams. That's the reality of worship. I told you in the beginning of my speech that abstaining from harams, اجْتِنَابُ الْمُحَرَّمَاتِ أَوْلَى وَأَفْضَلْ بِكَثِيرٍ مِنْ اِرْتِكَابِ الطَّاعَاتِ مِنْ عَمَلِ الطَّاعَاتِ. It's way superior than doing the good deeds. You don't recite no Quran, you don't recite no dua, you don't recite no ziyarat. It's such a great thing to read the ziyarat of Ahlul Bayt. Such a great thing, but it's mustahab. First things first. First thing is that we abstain from the harams. So, if somebody has all of his money is haram, let's suppose, all his income, the source of income, his money is haram. Our scholars, our mujtahid say, this guy is going to be buried in his grave bare and naked. Because all the money he has is haram. You cannot buy the coffin and shroud for this dead person from the haram money. Come on, we have values. Unless if the relatives want the guy to be punished even more for providing the haram coffin from his own haram money. So نَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا. Surah Yasin says نَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ. We write down the deeds for they sent forth, that means the deeds. وَآثَارَهُمْ, and the impacts of the deeds. Some of the sins are so bad that even their asar and impacts are written even after the death of the person. The guy died from this world, but the sin is still written in his book of deeds. That did not end. He's lying in the grave, but the sins are constantly being written against him. So, this is an example of al-ma'asi al-da'imiyya. The permanent nature of sins, that means those were consistently done. So this is an example which I gave for al-ma'asi al-fi'liyah. Permanent sins are, like I said, divided into three types. One is the fi'liyah, and the second is tarkiyah, and the third is qalbiyah. So I just gave you the example, not paying back to your loaner the $100. It's an example of a sin which is fi'liyah. Now what's the example of tarkiyah, the second category? For example, not doing the tawbah. If I, God forbid, do a sin and I didn't do the tawbah for that, not doing the tawbah, this is what we need to train our youth right from the beginning. You know, as soon as we end up doing wrong, we are supposed to do the tawbah immediately after that, without the delay. If we delay, we did two sins, not one. Tasweeful istighfar, delaying of the tawbah itself is another sin in Islam. So, doing the tawbah is wajibun fawri, is an immediate wajib. And not doing the tawbah is a sin. Constantly written in our deeds. Constantly written by the angels in our book of deeds. Likewise, not doing the nahi anil munkar. That means we are obliged to, when we see the munkar of a person, something that Allah considers to be munkar, something which is disliked and hated by Allah, things which are haram, to put it in simple words. When we see the harams of the people, where can you find a family where all the members of the family are pious? We are not talking about masumeen. We are talking about the fallible humans like of us. Obviously, every family has good and bad. No two people are the same. It's the job of each and every single person, when he encounters the munkar, the wrong, the haram, the indecent things of others,
to respectfully do the amr bil ma'ruf and nahy anil munkar.
Bidding the good and forbidding the bad. We need to do that at every cost.
These are those two duties which are considered in Islam to be superior than prayers and fasting and Hajj.
Because it's the entire religion Islam is installed and survives because of these two duties.
The reason why the nation of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam
is considered to be the most superior of all the nations is because there are some in this nation who constantly do Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar. So, they are our great scholars and great mu'mineen who upheld the values of Allah and did not bend to the pressures of the upper elite, financial, influential class of the society. Whereas you find some previous nations, look at that, how the situation of the hijab is, how the situation of their prayers, how is the situation of their morality. Some of the people are morally bankrupt. This is because their scholars failed to do Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar. And this is where you realize the highness of the scholars of Islam.
Kuntum khayra ummatin, Quran says, Kuntum khayra ummatin, ukhrijat lin nas, ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna anil munkar. So the nation of the Holy Prophet is considered to be the best nation because of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar. There are some who did not bend. And because of their those people, the blessings are surviving on the earth because of them.
The scholars were so many, and there are so many, and we respect all the pious scholars. But the reason why you find there's so high level of nuraniyat for Imam Khomeini Ridwanullahi Alayh in his life,
is because of the fact that he did Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar to the highest level of the Sharia.
Highest level of Amr bil Ma'ruf is against the Tahut. لَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاهُوتِ. How many people do the highest level to stand in the face of Tahut? I keep on praying in a corner, isn't it right? And let 1 million people die in Iraq. Let millions of people be, you know, the suffering and set on exile and jailed and maimed and tortured and killed and all that. And I'm just busy in my own prayers and fasting. Did I understand what Islam is? Is this the Islam of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam? فَلَوْ أَنَّ إِمْرَأً مُؤْمِنًا إِمْرَأً مُسْلِمًا مَاتَ مِنْ بَعْدِ هَذَا أَسَفًا مَا كَانَ بِهِ مَلُومًا بَلْ كَانَ بِهِ عِنْدِي جَدِيرًا. Abdullah ibn Abbas is such a great companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam, isn't it right? Imam Ali himself has said, مُلِئَ عِلْمًا. He is full of knowledge. About Abdullah ibn Abbas, Imam Ali said, full of knowledge.
Once it happened that Abdullah ibn Abbas had some money of the national treasury, Baitul Mal, and he did not disperse the money to those who deserved, and he didn't eat up the money. He did not misuse the money. He did not waste the money. He just delayed in paying the money to those who deserved.
And look at what Imam Ali alayhi salam said, which I have written here for you. And I request all of you to please pay attention to what Imam Ali alayhi salam has said. Please say salawat. So this is maktub number 41, letter number 41 from Nahj al-Balagha. Imam Ali alayhi salam says to Abdullah ibn Abbas, وَرْدُدْ إِلَى النَّاسِ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. Return back to the people their money. فَإِنَّكَ إِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ ثُمَّ مَكَّنِيَ اللَّهُ مِنْكَ. Because if you don't do, and then Allah gives me the capability, the power over you, لَأُعْذَرَنَّ إِلَى اللَّهِ فِيكَ, I would be excused towards Allah regarding you. And what would happen when Imam Ali is excused? That means he would have the right to do what he is supposed to do against Abdullah ibn Abbas. What is he supposed to do? If Abdullah ibn Abbas continues to delay the money to those who deserve and did not pay them on time, if he continues to do that, what would Imam Ali do to him? This is what he says, وَلَا أَضْرِبَنَّكَ بِسَيْفِيَ الَّذِي مَا ضَرَبْتُ بِهِ أَحَدًا إِلَّا دَخَلَ النَّارِ, I am going to hit you with this sword of mine that I didn't hit anyone except that he entered the hell. Then whomsoever I hit with my sword goes to the hellfire. So I am going to hit your neck, hit you with the same sword of mine, that whomsoever I hit enters the hellfire. This is Imam Ali alayhi salam. And this is his justice. Isn't it right? So this is another example of those sins that we are talking tonight. Al-Ma'asi Ad-Da'imi, holding up the money of those who deserve. For example, somebody doesn't pay the khums. Another example, khums is wajib. I asked my youth, you know, when did you start your first job after becoming Islamically mature? Some of the youth don't remember when they started their first job. Just the level of importance we give to Islam and to Allah and to Ahlul Bayt who sacrifice for the sake of Islam. Why is it instrumental to remember the date of your first job? It's because that is the date of your khums in Islam. Let's suppose you started your first job on the 1st of January, and next year when 1st of January arrives, that's automatically your date of khums. So you need to pay your khums after the adhan of Fajr when the day starts. You have to make your niyat and start paying your khums. If we don't even remember when I started my first job, how would I pay my khums on time? So, holding up the khums is another example of those sins which are consistent in nature and constantly written. Then, Imam Ali alayhi salam, obviously Abdullah ibn Abbas is a very dear and respectable companion, but Imam Ali doesn't care when it comes to justice. He doesn't care about nobody. When it comes to justice, he's so strict on the principles of justice. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, after that he says, Wallahi, لو أن الحسن والحسين فعلا مثل الذي فعلت ما كانت لهما حوادا ولا ظفرا حتى أخذ الحق منهما. So we learn in the light of this hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam, this letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that even if Hassan and Hussein did similar to what you did, they would have no support until I take away the haq from them. Obviously Imam Hassan and Imam Hussain would never do that, they are infallibles. But this is the way Imam Ali alayhi salam is putting up the importance of the matter of giving the money to those who deserve and not delaying it. Whomsoever the person may be, anybody who does that, Imam Hassan would never do that, Imam Hassan would never, they are infallibles. But this is a lesson for us. No matter how high we may be in our personality, we are equally responsible towards upholding the values of the Sharia. So, this is an example of those permanent sins that are, you know, that we are, first category is fi'liya, things that we are doing, like holding up the money, stolen money, not paying the loan, not paying the homes. I gave you the examples. And those, the permanent sins which are tarkiya, means not doing. Things which are not doing. We are not doing those things. For example, tawbah. We are supposed to do the tawbah, but we are not doing it. We are supposed to do the nahi anil munkar, but we are not doing it. We see the harams of people, but we keep on ignoring the harams of the people. Just because we need to maintain our personal ties and relations.
One of the reasons why you find more people showing up in the majalis al-aza established in the houses of the people.
Let's suppose there are 10 centers, there are 5 centers in a city. You know, if one person holds the majlis, one doctor so-and-so holds the majlis in his house,
almost people belonging to almost all the centers, they show up in his house.
Isn't that right? As compared to if you invite the people to come to this
Imam Bargah and this Husainiyah and this masjid, now they have their own takes. They're not ready to accept, they're not ready to come, because they disagree with the line of action of this center. This shows that our personal relations are more important for some people than our relations towards the Ahlul Bayt and their walayat.
When it comes to the Ahlul Bayt and their walayat, we have ifs and buts. We have those strings attached. We don't really show up.
In the personal majalis, you shall find so many people show up.
So personal relations are more important.
This is about not doing the nahy anil munkar, because we want to maintain relations with people at the cost of even in some of the occasions ignoring the harams of the people.
This is something that is unthinkable for Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. This is one of the reasons why Ahlul Bayt were isolated. They always were alone. They always were ghareeb. Ghareeb in Arabic means alone. All of the Ahlul Bayt, all of them were ghuraba, means alone. They spent their life in loneliness. I remember Imam Khomeini used to say that all the prophets of God started their movements alone.
Later on, a few people joined. Few people. All the prophets started their movements alone.
And Quran has said, in قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَعِذُكُمْ بِوَحِدَّةٍ أَن تَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ مَسْنَا وَفُرَادًا.
Say that all I advise you is to stand for the sake of Allah in pairs and alone.
So even though we have to stand for Allah alone, we need to stand. We need to do our duty.
How many people think on those lines? You talk to some people, they say, no, we don't have the resources, we don't have the means, we don't have the support, so we cannot do our fariza. How many stupid people are going from England to support these nonsense ISIS terrorists who are worse than the animals and beasts, the cutthroat terrorists of ISIS? You find hundreds of British citizens have gone, those Wahhabi British citizens have gone to support ISIS.
And you talk to our community, our people, to come forward for the Yawm al-Quds Day, and you find how many people have furnished their excuses. We are not doing anything illegal. This is how much we have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much our actions speak louder.
So, we are not ready to do the nahi anil munkar against the Zionists, against the Yazids of today.
This is the test.
This is why the Nuraniyat is gone. And this is why he had that Nuraniyat, that the enemies of Islam are shivering from him and his personality and his views and his speeches up till this date, even though Imam Khomeini has passed away, but the enemies, the Zionists, are still, you know, afraid of him and his policies.
That's because of his Nahy anil Munkar. So the greatest service that we can do towards Islam is not our prayers. The greatest service we can do towards Islam is not our fastings and Hajj.
The greatest service we can do towards Islam is our Amr bil Ma'roof and Nahi anil Munkar of the highest levels against the Tahuts.
And this is what was done by Imam Hussain alayhi salam. He says himself in his statement
as he was leaving his hometown of Medina,
isn't it right? أريد أن آمر بالمعروف وأنهى عن المنكر. I want to do أمر بالمعروف and نهي عن المنكر. Bidding the good and forbidding the bad.
وأسير بسيرة جدي وأبي and walk on the footsteps, walk on the seerat and policies of my grandfather and my father. وأطلب الصلاح في أمة جدي
and seek correctness in the nation of my grandfather. So Imam Hussain wants the nation to be corrected. Imam Hussain wants to do Amr bin Maruf and Nahi al Munkar.
This is of the highest level of Amr and Nahi that Sayyidul Shuhada did against the Tahut of his time. This is the lesson. This is one of the great lessons we learned from Karbala.
This is why we are holding these Majalis al-Aza and these sessions. To we learn that Nuraniyat for Imam Hussain alayhi salam. He sees the enemies doing what they are doing, isn't it right? And he is not silent over their atrocities. Whoever is silent is part of their crime.
And the same is the pattern of behavior for Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
He did the Amr ibn Aruf and Nahi al-Munkar similarly.
Imam Hussain alayhi salam was killed on the day of Ashura, but the masaib and the
tests and turmoils of Imam Hussain did not end. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's masaib are still continuing as well, because he is now made a captive, tied up in chains.
And you know, the enemies were giving these people, when the tents were burnt, the history says 84 women and children came out of those burning tents. Now who's taking care of them?
Sayyida Zainab salamu alayha, the greatest lady of Karbala.
Look at her courage. Look at her highness. Even on the day of Ashura, after the martyrdom of Imam Hussain, Sayyida Zainab stood up and she said her Salatul Layl, the night prayers, with the same Ved, how she used to do, with the khushu'ul qalb, the fear in the heart. As if, you know, as if she didn't even go through those pains. She went through all these pains. If something little happens to me, I'm not ready to do. I quit my regular routine.
And Sayyid ibn Tawz says
that Malaikatullah, the angels of Allah, expressed their surprise about the creation of this great lady Zainab. How high of a lady can be that she's standing there and doing her Salatul Layl, Namaz al-Shab, the night prayers.
And she's taking the leading role.
She's the one who's taking care of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. She's the one taking care of all the ladies of the haram. She's the one who's taking care of all the children of this camp. And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, when he was in this caravan was about to enter into Dimashq,
One person says, Sahal al-Sa'idi says,
I was entering into the city of Damascus on the same day when Ahlul Bayt were entering. He did not know that these are Ahlul Bayt who are entering at that time. And he saw that the city of Damascus was decorated. And I asked the people, what happened? There's no Eid. There's not an Eid occasion. Why have you guys decorated the city? And they told me, because there was a rebel who rebelled against the Khalifa of Rasulullah, that is Yazid, la'natullahi alayhi. There's a rebel who rebelled against him, and his family have been made captives, and they are entering into this city today. That's why it is decorated. And as I was talking to them, I saw this strange caravan about to enter into this city. And I saw there's a man, a very weak person walking in front of the caravan, who was tied up in the chains. And there were certain heads of people raised on the top of the spears.
And then there were certain ladies without the hijab, and they were brought as captives. I went forward to ask this weak man walking in the front. He did not recognize Sahl ibn Sa'id, the Sa'idi did not recognize that this is Imam Sajjad who is walking. So he went forward and said, "Would you introduce, who are you?" And Imam Sajjad looked at Sahl and says, "That Sahl, you did not recognize us." He says, "I was so embarrassed that this person even knows me by my name." And I said, "Would you please introduce yourself?" And Imam Sajjad then started to introduce himself by saying, "Ana ibn Makkata wal Mina. I am the son of Makkah and Mina. Ana ibn Zamzama was Safa. I am the son of Zamzam and Safa. And Ana ibn Muhammad al Mustafa. I am the son of Muhammad al Mustafa. Ana ibn Ali al Murtada. Ana ibn Fatima al Zahra." He introduces himself. Sahel, when he discovered this is Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he started to cry by looking at the situation of Ahlul Bayt. Obviously a mu'min will end up in tears. And he says to the Imam, "Mawla, is there anything I can help you with?" And Imam Sajjad asked him to arrange some cloth. And Sahl says, "I took off my amama and I wrapped it and presented it to the Imam." And my Mawla said, "Whom are you giving to? The person whose hands are tied." Obviously, Imam's hands are tied already. He cannot hold on to anything. Then he says to the Imam, "Mawla, let me know, what am I supposed to do with this cloth?" Imam says, "Raise the collar." You know, there was a collar with all those thorns. All the thorns in the neck of Imam Sajjad. And Sahel says, and you put it underneath that steel collar. Sahel says, "When I lifted that steel collar to put the cloth under it, I found that it is so much bleeding. The entire back of my mora is full of the blood that is dripping from those injuries."
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون إلهي بحق الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين واخذل من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين سيما الولي الفقيه قائد المسلمين اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين اللهم فك عن الأسراء المسلمين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان واجعلنا من أنصاره وأشياعه وأتباعه وأعوانه بجاه محمد وآله الطاهرين يا